Okay, number one, you really went slow when you raised your hand. So that tells me that you might be a little bit tired. And you, how many have school tomorrow? Okay. Well, the hands went up very fast on that one. Amen. Okay. Okay. Now, I missed something. What's happening?
Day of rest.
Day of rest? No, really? So I can really preach long, couldn't I? For y'all, right? Okay. The other crowd back there, the hand went up way too fast, okay? Especially when I saw parents raise their hand. Yes, yes. Don't ever forget that. Well, as Elizabeth Taylor told her eighth husband, I won't keep you long. So if you have your Bibles, that's so corny, but it still gets a laugh, all right? If you have your Bibles, can I preach an old sermon? The great thing about being in a church where I've never preached is I can preach an old sermon. Amen. An old sermon by an old preacher. You know, I didn't realize how old I was getting till my wife and I were going door-to-door soul winning. And that wasn't yesterday. This was a couple of years ago. And we're going door-to-door soul winning. And we knocked on the door, and the cutest little boy ran up to the door. And you know how some of the doors have these long windows right next to the door? So he pushed the drapes away from that long window. He looked us up and down. And then he runs down the hallway. And I'll never forget this. He hollered, "Hey, Dad, there's an old man and an old lady standing outside our door." I was so glad he included my wife in on that, because she has been mistaken as my daughter. And anyway, it's so good to have her here. God bless you for coming. Let's everybody stand as we turn to 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 21. Amen. I like the dear young lady that mentioned to us a while ago. She heard me preach when I was a teenager. And you know, you're not a teenager anymore, you know, and I'm not a young preacher anymore anyway. But I'm so glad to be here, Brother Steve. Not only do I love Steve, but I love his daddy. Just a great man of God, a great friend, thank you for. And I was looking at the lineup of preachers here. My goodness, Jimmy Clark's an old friend, and CT's been to our church, and then Brother McNeese. I haven't got to hear him preach personally, I think, but a great preacher from what I hear. So anyway, you thought you'd balance it out a little bit, right? Okay, thank you. All right, 2 Samuel 21, verse number 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeror, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, a Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 4. You know, I always laugh at that. God puts in some of the neatest details. 4 and 20 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Well, and having extra phalanges didn't help keep him alive, did it? All right. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to please be seated. Lord, there's so many things that we're thankful for today. First of all, we thank you for the blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who died upon that cross for our sins, was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, and we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're thankful that it reached all the way around the world to us. How blessed we are. And then we realize again, Lord, our responsibility to keep that good news going around. around and around the world. Father, we thank you for Brother Stephen Cox, that is now the pastor of this great Bible Baptist church. A lot has transpired since he's been here. I was thinking of the last time we saw each other. Little did we realize that he would come home soon to a church fire that could have really decimated everything. But Lord, you in your mercy spared us a place to preach tonight. For this we thank you. Lord, we understand that on this Monday night, there are people that have come here with a burden. Thank you for the scripture that you told us, Jesus. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, that you would give us rest. We're thankful that you elongated that truth in the book of Hebrews, reminding us that we have entered into your rest. Lord, I pray for those that are laboring, that are weary, that tonight they will come back to the rest that we have in Jesus. And for those that may be in our midst that are strangers to the grace of God and have never entered into the perpetual rest through the finished work of Christ, we pray that even tonight they might repent and believe on the only begotten Son of God. Now, I realize another thing, Lord, that most of the people within the sound of my voice are saved people. And on this Monday night, we pray that you would revive all of us. We claim what Psalm 85:6 says, "Wouldst thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee." Father, I pray that the joy bells might be ringing again in the heart of some backslider, some person that has become cold and indifferent, or Lord, the Christian that's become discouraged. Not that they're overtly in any kind of great, immense sin, but Lord, they're just discouraged. We pray that you will lift their hearts and just bless them for coming tonight. Now, for all this to be answered, we know that there's another needy thing, and that is that this preacher should be filled and anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. So fill me again, Lord, and anoint me again for the special message tonight. When all is said and done, we promise to give you the praise and the glory for what we believe you will do in our midst on this night. In Jesus' name, and the people said, amen. You may be seated, please. David was now an older man, estimated in his late 50s and early 60s. And to use an old saying, the old gray Mary, what she used to be. There is a phrase that is used of David that you did not hear or read about in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel when David was a young man in the valley of Elah facing Goliath. No, this phrase was far, far away from David on that eventful day when God gave him his debut before all of Israel and Philistia. The phrase that I'm mentioning is found right there in verse number 15. It said, "And David waxed faint." Someone said, you know you're getting older when you lean over to tie your shoes and you ask yourself, anything else I can do while I'm down there? David waxed faint. He learned the hard way that when the kings go out to war, that if you're a king, you ought not to stay at home. He learned that the hard way. But we're thankful for Psalm 51 that reminds us that David repented of his sins. People have asked, how is it that David, who is called by God, in Acts 13 and verse 22, I have found David, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. How could God say that about a man who went into such immorality? And I would say this, I don't have all the explanations, but here's what I know. David knew how to repent. Let me just say this parenthetically. One of the great tragedies of a lot of Christians is that they forget that it's the same God and the same grace that saved them is the same God who requires the same grace to bring you back in the fellowship. But we get this funny idea in our mind that we're saved by grace, but then we live by works. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are understanding that the following verse, 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So we're not saved by works, but as James points out, salvation works. Amen. It does work, and we will follow up, and we will be that new creature in Jesus Christ. But what happens so often is that when a person backslides, they almost act like they've got to earn the forgiveness next. They've got to earn the right to be blessed of God again. So they'll stay away from the table of our Lord at the Lord's Supper. And they'll stay away from the faithful membership, thinking that they'll kind of ease back into God's church and fellowship. Let me tell you something, friend. That's never, never in God's mind. We're saved by grace. And David wouldn't, and pardon me, Paul went on to say in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So he says, I'm living by that wonderful faith and grace right now. So a lot of times what happens with God's people is they don't receive the forgiveness when they've gotten away from the Lord. Somebody asked me, "Do you Baptists believe in backsliding?" I said, "Not only we believe in it, but we practice it from time to time." Oh yes, my friends. Oh yes. David knew how to repent. And I just want to say to all of you, if you've sinned against the Lord, don't ease back in the church. Get back, dive back in. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I love what Dr. Lee Robertson used to always say. Three to thrive, three to thrive, three to thrive. That's the way to be successful in the Lord's work. Three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Straight down the line and never deviating. That was my Dr. Robertson there for you. Some of you are saying, "I knew Dr. Robertson. That wasn't anything like Dr. Robertson." Thank you. Okay. My wife can remind me of that since she's a Tennessee Temple attender at one time. Amen. Well, David waxed faint. So he did learn the hard way that when kings go out to war, you go out to war. So if I could use a little imagination, now we've got to be careful not to use the wrong imagination, right? The Bible says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God to bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But I think it's okay to use a little, hopefully sanctified imagination. God's biographies are very brief at times and always true. One man said, "One reason I know God wrote the Bible is because man would not say these things about himself." Years ago, I read the biography of Sam P. Jones. Matter of fact, when they did a reprint, I wrote the foreword to that thing. But I loved reading that after Sam P. Jones, that great old Southern evangelist right after the war between the states, mainly in the Southland. And I remember I got through reading The Life and Sayings of Sam P. Jones, written in 1906. And I got to thinking, great day after he was saved, did he ever do anything that was wrong? And I just flipping back through the book after I read it, and I looked again at the flyleaf. The Life and Sayings of Sam P. Jones by his wife. Okay, I get that, right? See, that's what we do. We sugarcoat our biographies, don't we? We don't tell the whole story, do we? God does. God fills in the dirty, dark details, which is a good thing, isn't it? God tells it all. So if I can use a little imagination on God's very short biography here of something that happened in David's late life, we see that David waxed faint. So I can imagine it's middle part of the day and the Israelis are on the winning side, and he gathers his lieutenants about him and said, "Boys, listen, let's finish up the job. I am pooped. And I'm going to head in to the palace, but tonight we're going to have a big supper. Then we're going to plan some strategy and tactics for the next time we take on these uncircumcised Philistines. Your Majesty, can we send an entourage with you?" "I don't need an entourage. Go ahead and finish up here. I'll be fine. But don't you need bodyguards?" "Bodyguards? All the heat's over there. The bad guy's over there. And you got them on the run, boys. Finish up the job. Clyde is parked two hills away." Clyde's his camel. And he said, I'll get a hold of old Clyde, and I'll get back to the palace, and I'll see y'all tonight. Yes, sir. All right, good enough. David goes down that one hill. He comes up another hill. And now his mouth is beginning to water, because I can just imagine he has some animal skin filled with some cool Bethlehem spring water. Oh, his favorite drink, amen. His Evian of the day, his Fiji of the day, amen. And he can't wait to get that, or Zarka, if you're from our neck of the woods. And he gets down that second hill, and he can't wait, and he's coming up to old Clyde and pats him on the backside and then grabs that animal set. You ever been so thirsty that the water's run down both sides of your face when you're getting that drink? Oh, yeah. I can see David as he grabs that animal skin and he squeezes it. And that water from Bethlehem's wells now filled up his mouth, running down both sides. And suddenly he hears a voice behind him. David! He knows a couple things. That's not somebody under his kingdom watch, and whoever it is not one of his fans. The guy is upset. Oh, yeah, whoever he is, it's upset. Whoever he is, well, you want to see who he is? Who he was? Verse number 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant. I mean, even his name, Ishbi-Benob, sounds a little overly awesome, doesn't it? I mean, almost like some of our modern basketball players. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Shaquille O'Neal, Hakeem Olajuwon, and playing center for Philistia. Ishbi-Benob. The sons of the giant. By the way, notice the wording, the sons of the giant. The giant. You know, when the boys were reared up in Israel, I just happen to believe if they're anything like American boys, they grew up playing war games. That's what we did. We play World War II, and somebody would say, I'm Douglas MacArthur, or I'm Dwight David Eisenhower. Civil War, and somebody would say, I'm Robert E. Lee. Somebody else, I'm William Tecumseh Sherman. And then we play cowboys and Indians, and we take our identity. Nobody wanted to play the guy that died in Montana. But anyway, Custer's last stand. But they didn't mind being, you know, Crazy Horse. But a Red Cloud. But that's the way we played. And I can imagine the young men that's in David's court and in David's kingdom would grow up saying, when I grow up, I'm going to be a giant killer, just like King David. Well, now, on the other side of the coin, there was kids reared up in Philistia that I believe did not want to grow up being the giant killer. They wanted to grow up and kill the giant killer, especially if your daddy was taken out by the giant killer. The sons of the giant. I believe without a doubt that that giant is being referred to as Goliath the Gittite of Gath. This is his boy. Ishbi-Benob. Wow. Which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He's anything like his daddy. He's about 10 feet tall. He being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. He has a dedicated sword made to field dress his majesty King David. He has been stalking David, it appears, waiting for this opportunity. Back to our story. David! David turns around and there he stands. Ishbi-Benob, all 10 feet of him. New sword glistening in the midday sun. Hello! My name is Ishbi-Benob. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Right? There's even a six-finger dude in here. You can't make this up, folks. It's right here. My name is Ishbi-Benob. You killed my father. Prepare to die. And David says, talking to me? No, I want to tell you something. It's not exactly a brave moment for His Majesty David. It's looking bad for the home team. He's not got that Valley of Elah rush like he had when he was about 17 years of age. He is feeling very puny. He was going back to the palace to get a nap. Not beheaded. But there he stands. As I see David standing in the shadow of this giant who has found him alone, it appears, another thought comes to my mind. August 1990. President George Herbert Walker Bush, the 41st president of the United States, said to Saddam Hussein, if you invade Kuwait, some of y'all didn't catch that, did you? Okay. If you invade Kuwait, we will consider it an act of war. Furthermore, if you invade Kuwait, we will consider it an act of war against the United States of America, and Desert Storm was on. I want to say to all of you who may have had a part in defending your country in Desert Storm, thank you very much. A unique set of circumstances that our young people have gone through, who have suffered in that, whether it's the loss of limbs or in some cases the loss of sanity. And I remember preaching a meeting not long ago in Fort Hood where many of the young personnel who have come back from the Desert Storm and now Afghanistan, amazing rate of the loss of marriages and homes during that. So the casualties of the Desert Storm and the Afghanistan elongation of that same principle of fighting against the terrorists, has our young people have paid a very dear price. And so for those of you that may be here that had a part in the Afghanistan wars and the Iraqi war, I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. God bless you. And keep looking up. Keep trusting Jesus. But what comes to my mind was when President George Herbert Walker Bush set in motion Desert Storm. He was, many of you might have forgotten, our president got a lot of criticism everywhere he turned. I mean some severe criticism, such as, you have started World War III, people were saying. Editorials were being written by people who were not even Christian, let alone understanding of the Bible story. They were using apocalyptic terms such as, you have started the Battle of Armageddon. Everywhere he turned, it seemed like he was being discouraged, until that August night, in the Oval Office, he got a phone call from Great Britain. It's recorded in 1 Downing Street. Good evening, Mr. President. This is Margaret Thatcher. And she said, I've just called to tell you, sir, that I have at your disposal the RAF, sir, the Royal Air Force, the Royal Army, sir, the Royal Navy. I have at your disposal 7,500 desert-trained Marines. Her exact words. And I've just called to tell you, sir, that this is no time to go wobbly. What an unsophisticated word from a very sophisticated lady. No time to go wobbly. And so I was curious. I said, wow. I mean, I was pretty familiar with the term, but not coming from Margaret Thatcher, the prime minister, the Iron Lady of Great Britain. No time to go wobbly. So I looked it up in the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary. Hell, hell. Not the Merriam-Webster, but I looked it up in the English Dictionary. What did she mean when she said wobbly? And here's the definition. To vacillate from side to side. To weave and the bobble like jelly. Or if I can Americanize the definition, like jello. This is no time to go wobbly. Well, that story comes to mind as we see David stand in the shadow of a 10-foot giant, ready to kill him, ready to waste him, ready to change the prospective history of Israel. And that's what I'm going to speak to you on tonight. This is no time to go wobbly. Ishbi-Benob is now meaning business. He's ready to kill David. It looks like it's all over. This is no time to go wobbly. Why? Because spiritual war is real. Spiritual war is real. Just as real as the physical war of Israel with Philistia, we, my friends, are in spiritual warfare. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. Loins girt about with the truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Helmet of salvation. He talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But he also said this, that shield of faith. Lift it up. It will quench every fiery dart of the devil. You ever wonder what the fiery darts are? You ever wonder what the fiery darts are? Keep in mind that when Jesus talked about seeing the devil fall, because he's the equal of God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and he was back there before the foundation of the world. He was there when Satan fell, and he said he beheld Lucifer or Satan falling like lightning. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. I have often thought about this. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I could be wrong. But if you will ask somebody in physiology, what does it look like when you think of a thought? Do you know what it is? They can put electrodes on your brain, on your skull, and they can show you this actually on a computer, that when you think a thought from point A to point B, it's an electrical impulse. Thoughts are electrical, basically, physically, they're electrical impulses. That's why when people go through severe, let's say, bizarre actions. I remember I was preaching out in Tacoma, Washington, and we saw there in Seattle there was a man that was standing on the street corner with a machete defending America against Martian invasions. Yeah. So this guy is out of his mind, so they put a straitjacket on him. They take him in. Well, what do they do to him? One of the people in our church works on the psychiatric ward, and when people are totally bizarre and berserk, and they're coming in on a straitjacket, they put an electro here and one here, and they throw electricity into their brain. They might be saying, the Martians are coming. Hey, Doc, how are you? I mean, just suddenly it changes because the electrical impulses are now interrupted. The thoughts they were thinking are now interrupted. Now, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I know one thing, that in our church, if you... I hesitate to say this word, but I'm going to go ahead and say it for lack of a better word to use. If you become popular in our church, then as a young man, you need to be a young man of prayer. There's a group of men for over 30 years in our church that have been praying for 1 hour a day. And so there's a group of men in our church that really pray the price. And a lot of times, especially some of the younger men that come into our church, they want to get in on that praying the price. And I'm going to tell you the most often heard kind of statement that I hear from some young man that is now going to get serious about praying. And here's the most often heard statement. Pastor, I don't know what happened. I was about to pray through. I was about to really sense a manifestation of God while I was praying. I mean, I got past the now I lay me down to sleep. And God is great and God is good. And all of a sudden, I mean, the light was breaking through. I was about to pray through. And at that very moment that God ever seemed so real in my life, the most ungodly thought out of nowhere came to my mind. I suggest to you that it didn't come out of nowhere. In the first century, when that was written, fiery darts were tipped arrows in oil. And when one country is fighting against another country, if they can't batter through the castle door or stronghold, that's a good Bible word for the castle, if they can't climb the wall, then they will shoot the fiery darts over the parapet so that they might land inside the castle and burn them from the inside out until victory comes. Many times we don't realize this. That's how the devil often tries to fight, with fiery darts. If you let down the shield of faith, my friend, a fiery dart can land your way, and it hits you before you even know it. Now, he's not omnipresent, the devil isn't. He's not omniscient, but he's got powerful demons all around this world that pretty much know the direction you're going. And we're not going to be dogmatic about how can they do this, and we don't know for sure, but my friends, we are in spiritual warfare. And so whether he uses the fiery dart of literally using an electrical impulse, or whether it's a billboard, whether it's a song, whether it's a memory, whether it's a statement of one word that is said and suddenly you're spiraling downward, let me tell you, he is throwing his fiery darts like crazy. Now, I'm gonna ask you something, and I'm fairly safe in asking you this because I know what the answer is going to be. How many have ever been at the point where you're winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're giving them the plan of salvation? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. And you get to Romans 10, 9, and 10, and 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can tell that the person's interested and they're listening to every word that you're saying, and you're about ready to say, why don't we right here, right now, bow our heads and go ahead and you pray and ask the Lord to save you. And at that very moment, the doorbell rings, the dog barks, the baby cries, how many have ever had anything like that happen? Raise your hand. Now just keep your hand up and look around. Look around. Okay, you put your hands down. You think that's coincidental? See, it's not just pastors, evangelists, and missionaries that are in spiritual warfare, but I think that honestly that this is what a lot of times the layman think. Well, I'm operating the sound over here, or I'm teaching a Sunday school class, or I'm the deacon, or I'm singing specials. Let me tell you something, my friends. When you got saved, you entered into combat. That's why the Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Why did he say, thou therefore endure hardness? Because there's hardness, duh. Because there's battles to be fought. Battles to be won. This is no time to go wobbly. Never seen more Bible-believing Christians wobbling like they have in these days. My wife and I were staying somewhere just recently, and a matter of fact, it was last night. We were coming through and night before last. And so as we checked in, the guy said, tonight, it was on a Saturday night, he said, so I just want to tell you that I'm sorry, sir, that the bar is closed. I said, sir, listen, if we might get something to eat, that's fine. But I am a Baptist preacher. Do you really think that I need a bar? He said, oh, well, there's a lot of preachers that I know drink on special days. On certain days, they drink. On certain days. Buddy, we're living in a day and age where even the laymen are not surprised. We're living in a day and age where preachers not only get up and permit, but now they're promoting social drinking. Oh, listen, my friends. Spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. And I'll preach in some churches, and honestly, they've thrown away the choir, and they got a praise and worship team up here, and the gals are in dresses or breeches that they've been poured into, and they're up there waving their tambourines, going back and forth, and they're saying, well, this is praise and worship. Well, it's not praise and it's not worship when you see more flesh than you do Jesus. Come on now. Right? All right. Amen, Johnny. Preach on, buddy. Listen, I bring my own amen if you don't help me now, okay? That was a good place for an amen right there. All right, don't look at me like a calf looks at a new gate. Listen, we need an old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, heartfelt, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, sin-ridden revival. We need that. And we're not going to have one with all this pussyfooting compromising that's going on all over the country. Oh, indeed.
That's good.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, now a lot of churches, the people don't come there with their Bibles, not just because they like to read it off their iPad, because they don't know which Bible to bring. Well, let me give you a good idea. How about the old King James? Amen. Boom! You know, there's a lot of reasons I believe in the King James. Amen. A lot of reasons I believe in the King James. Not just textually criticism, although it's a valid one. How about for the beauty of the language, huh? Isn't it beautiful? You know, it's the funniest thing. When they do Shakespeare, they might put it in a 20th century setting or 21st century setting, but they keep the old language. You ever notice that? Why? Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Hey, how about this phrase? From what light yon window breaks? Isn't that beautiful? From what light yon window breaks? If they put it in modern day terms, it would be like this. Yo, yo, who turned the light on? Brother, that book was written when our language was as pure as it's ever been and as beautiful as it's ever been. I remember Brother Roloff used to say, I like the these and the thous. I like to even use the these and the thous when I pray. Amen. See, what we've lost is the transcendence. See, if the church that you go to looks more like a cave than a church, and they got the smoke going, and they got the wah-wah panel working, you know what I mean? If something came in and it's got webbed feet, and it's got a bill, and it's got feathers, and it's quacking, I'm going to guess it's a duck. Amen? And I'm going to guess if you dance like the world, and you play music like the world, and you dress like the world, and you drink like the world, and you cuss like the world, and you smoke like the world, I'm going to guess you're worldly. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, I don't even have to help myself on that one. This is no time to go wobbly. Because spiritual war is real. Now I want to tell you something, young people. Listen to me very carefully. You can go to the Rock and Roll First Church if you want to, but I want to tell you something you're going to miss is the transcendent quality of God's manifested presence. God is holy, and He dwells among holy people. And when you move the holy out and try to pretend that God is moving, look at folks, you can get good feelings without God. Huh? We had two girls, we still do, two girls and two boys. We have 11 grandkids that are visible. We got two in the oven, amen, coming, 13. And so we had two girls. Now, in the generation which my girls were reared in, I like what one of my daughters said, Daddy, I figured out who we are. I said, who are we, sweetheart? She said, we're Amish with the TV. And so there's a lot they couldn't watch, but one thing that they could watch, and they watched it, and they made Daddy watch it with them, Anne of Green Gables. Daddy, please. Okay, all right. So I get into Anne of Green Gables. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? And I get into it with the girls. And then I don't remember which program it was, but Matthew dies. And I'm sitting there squirming like a little girl. Do you understand? Matthew didn't really die. Do you understand? There probably wasn't a guy named Matthew anyway. Now I'm feeling something. And I'm crying. Oh yeah, it gets bad. Before it was Anne of Green Gables, it was Little House on the Prairie. And when the collie died, I cried. I'll cry over a dead dog before a lot of people, I'll tell you right now. I love dogs, amen? I've never cried over a cat, I will tell you that right now in a minute. Please, cat lovers, don't be mad at me. But you know in your heart they're not as good as dogs. But anyway. You know, you can get a lot of feelings that aren't necessarily spiritual. So, I mean, I've heard all the arguments. I go to church and I'm telling you, ooh, we just stand up and we are having such a good time. And our church, we just sing those same old hymns out of the hymn book, but we have such a good time. I tell you, I'm feeling something. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Yeah, you can go watch Three Dog Night. I don't think they're playing anymore, but whoever... Are you with me? Yeah, there's a lot of people at rock concerts that are feeling something too. Matter of fact, they even got their hands up in the air too. You ever notice that? Yeah. Yeah, I was watching one of those morning news programs, and they had some group on there, and all of a sudden everybody's doing like this. I said, good night, it looks like a contemporary church. Same movements. It's the same weirdness, if you want to call it that. By the way, I believe in a good old-fashioned shout. I really do. Maybe that's a shout that's a shout for victory and hallelujah. And remember what Moses mistook the sound down below when they were dancing around the calf? They thought it was the sound of war. Loud doesn't substitute for God's moving. Matter of fact, sometimes God says we need to be still and know that He's God. This is no time to go wobbly because, number one, spiritual war is real. Number two, because Satan never gives up. Satan never gives up. Notice what it says here in verse number 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Notice what it says in verse number 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob. Verse number 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath. You got the picture? Satan never gives up. Satan never gives up. Do you think that Satan says to some of his henchmen, Steve Cox is just too much for God. We have tried and tried to tempt him and to bring him down, but he's too much for us. Boys, don't mess with Steve Cox anymore. He's God's man. We'll never get him. May I remind you that the devil tempted Jesus? He worked on Jesus. I'll give you something else to think about. In the end time, we see that Satan is captured and he is incarcerated in a hellish prison for 1,000 years. And guess what he does as soon as he gets out? He gets up a group to fight Jesus one more time. See, the devil never gets rehabilitated. The devil never gets over who he is. If he didn't give up on Jesus, and he won't give up on Jesus after being incarcerated for 1,000 years, he is not going to give up on you. He never gives up. You let your guard down and you're a goner. I think when I was a younger preacher, I might have been a little bit more judgmental than I am now. I mean, when I say that, let me rephrase it. I think I was really quick to say if I saw somebody that fell into immoral activity, immediately I would think or say something even to a close friend or my wife, no fruit, no root. No fruit, no root. Never was right with God. Never was saved. Never was right. But I've lived long enough and I've observed enough to realize that many of God's choicest servants are the very ones that He wants to bring down. Have you ever thought about this, dear friend, that the devil puts a bullseye on God's people that are serving God? Right? Now don't sit there and say, well, the devil never bothers me. Let me tell you something right now. If the devil never bothers you, it's because you never bother him. Let me say that again in case you missed it. If the devil never bothers you, it's because you never bother him. If he cannot get you in sin, he will get you discouraged. He'll do everything he can to get you off base. Because when you're serious about serving the Lord, you've become the salt and the light in this earth. And it's that salt and it's that light that makes a difference. It's the salt and the light that brings people to Christ. It's the salt and the light that gets prayers answered. Nothing's more dangerous against the devil than a prayer praying Christian who gets his prayers answered, my friend. One old preacher said years ago, I believe it was Thomas Chalmers, the devil fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless toil. He fears nothing from prayerless preaching. But when the weakest saint is upon his knees, all hell trembles. Remember knowing personally Leonard Ravenhill, and he wrote that great book, Why Revival Tarries. And one of the most interesting chapters in the book, Why Revival Tarries, is entitled Known in Hell. And he tells about the seven sons of Sceva that were beat up by the demon-possessed man. And the demons out of the man cried out and said, Jesus I know, from the book of Acts. Paul I know, but who are ye? I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who do you think you are? How many of us are known in hell? How many of us create a problem in hell? Create a problem for the devil? You see, this is no time to go wobbly because the devil will never give up. This is why, Pastor, you've heard this. I know you have. The kids go to youth conference and they go to youth camp and come back on fire for the Lord, and then you hear someone say, I don't know what happened. About 3 weeks after everybody was revived, they are all back to where they were. It's because the devil never gives up. So he sees a bunch of kids get right with the Lord, then he's ready to fight even harder. Send more demons after you. Daniel was in his 80s, around 88, it's estimated, in the 10th chapter of Daniel. It's not in the first chapter of Daniel when he's just a young man and he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. Now it's the 10th chapter of Daniel. It's not in the lion's den now. He's in the 10th chapter of Daniel. He's in his 80s. And he prays and fasts for 21 days. At the end of those 3 weeks, the angel of the Lord shows up and declares, I am come for thy words. Here's a thought. How many of our prayers commission angels? I am come for thy words. And then the angel of the Lord went ahead and said, now, I was on my way, but we got into some real fighting. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Came up against the prince of Persia. Now again, that wasn't talking about an earthly prince. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, there appears to be a ranking system among the demon powers. In the same way we've got in our army, privates, corporals, sergeants, second lieutenants, first lieutenants, captains, majors, lieutenant colonels, full bird colonel, brigadier general, major general, lieutenant general, general. Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, I was coming, but the prince of Persia came between me and you. We had to fight. It got so hard, I had to call in reinforcements, no less of a personage than Michael, the mighty archangel. And now we're heading off after this for the prince of Grecia. You see, Daniel was a man who stayed on task with God. To use the New Testament wording of Jesus, he put his hand to the plowshare and didn't turn back. Now here's what happens as we grow in grace and we keep paying the price, we keep living the holy life. We will discover, watch this, not only does the devil never give up, but here's what happens. New levels, new devils. New levels, new devils. New levels, new devils, new levels, new devils. All he needs for a few of you are just a few little demon powers, and that'll knock you off course. But for some of you, he's going to send the bigger boys. Experience demonic powers. This is no made-up story like C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, my friend. This is reality. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not demeaning that story because he really does give insight in the way the devil tempts. you get right with the Lord and you start following the footsteps of Jesus, you better, to use a Brother Roloff's expression again, you better get your fighting britches on. This is no time to go wobbly because Satan never gives up. This is no time to go wobbly because spiritual war is real. This is no time to go wobbly, watch this, because you cannot live off of the past victories. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Leviticus chapter 6. How many believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness? You know, there's something that you can see here, something you can learn here that is really amazing. I was using the term when the kids come back from youth camp and they're on fire for the Lord. How many have ever heard that expression? Got on fire for the Lord, right? Remember how God spoke to Moses out of what kind of a bush? Burning bush. When God spoke and answered the prayer of Elijah up on Mount Carmel, he answered by what? Fire. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, above their heads were cloven tongues as of what? Fire. Yeah. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, you had the fire on the altar, which was started by God. And any time man tried to simulate or imitate that, he could be in trouble, like Nadab and Abihu. They tried to imitate the fire of God, and they died for it. So when the great task of the priest was, keep the fire burning. Leviticus 6 and 19, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now here's a very simple question with a very simple answer. There are different reasons why fire can go out, but did you know that one reason fire goes out is given to us in verse 10 and 11? It says, the priest shall put on his linen garment, this is Leviticus 6, and in his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with a burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Very simple answer here. Ashes, if not carried out, will smother the fire. You know what ashes are? Ashes are yesterday's wood. Ashes were yesterday's fuel. Many a church will say, oh, I remember the great revival we had in 1958. Man, how God moved. The great revival in 1970. Oh, the great move of God in 1995. Oh, I remember how God moved, and I remember we were running so many, and the buses were filled, and the Sunday school classes were filled, and we couldn't wait till the next service. Oh, yes. It'll never be like that again, and it won't be with that attitude. And many almost believe that even though we're not reproducing in evangelism, we're not praying the way we should or used to, that we've earned some points because of how we were. Jesus Christ, the same, finish this for me, the same yesterday, today, and... See, he didn't stop being God because you stopped believing. I know the argument. Listen, don't even try to argue with me after the service, okay? Don't you believe these are the last days? Well, he promised to pour out his Spirit abundantly on the last days. So actually, these are the last of the last days. Brother Pope, there's just too much sin in our world to have a revival. Really, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace doth much more. You can't... Huh? Do you ever see a great play in basketball and you think, oh man, the opponents can never top that, and within 2 minutes they have topped that? Yeah. I thought last year the World Series was the best I ever saw. But we didn't top that this year. But somebody will. It's funny, isn't it? The Astros, who won the World Series, it was the same team, same players. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, how that the devil tries to get your faith shaken. that you cannot see God do it again. And we have all these cliches such as lightning doesn't strike twice. That's not always true. It's not always true. It'll never be that good again. Boy, I tell you what, when I see a married couple come into my office and they keep talking about how they used to love one another, and then when I hear some say, well, it'll never be that way again, I said, and it won't be if that's what you keep saying. As your faith is, these are not my words, are they? As your faith is, so be it unto you. If you have faith, it can never be as good at Bible Baptist Church or whatever church you go to. It can never be that good again. Then you will get what your faith is reaching for. Yeah, but Brother Poole, you're talking about impossibilities. Oh, is that all? Is there anything too hard for God? If you would say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea. I was thinking about this when we were driving through the mountains that get here. Reminding myself again that we don't see that in Houston. And I was reminded of what a friend of mine said who went to college with me from Colorado. He got so worked up after John R. Rice came and he lectured to our whole campus for 1 week and everybody was getting prayer asking and receiving. And he was so excited about what God could and would do through prayer that during the Christmas break he went out there with his Bible open. And he looked at one of those big rocky mountains and he said, Lord, you said, if I would say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, it would be done. And he said, Tom Rourke, I'll never forget him. He said, before I could say anything else, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to my heart and said, okay, Tom, and where would you like me to put it? And then he said, God spoke to him and said, now look at it. When you need a mountain moved, I can do it. Remember when Herod tried to get Jesus to perform for him during the crucifixion trials? Jesus, during that whole trial, he never said a word to Herod. Jesus never performs for anybody. But if you need a mountain moved, he doesn't move mountains just to move mountains. If you want God to do here again what he's done before, better start believing. And believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or as he said in Malachi, I am God, I change not. The problem is not God. The problem is you and me. This is no time to go wobbly because Satan is not impressed with our past victories. And he will do everything he can to get you locked in the past, believing that God cannot and will not revive your church, save your marriage, bring the prodigal home. Folks, don't worry about praying a prayer that's too big for God. If we ask anything according to his will, he promised it would be done. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be open unto you. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. How good are they? Which thou knowest not. God says, I can answer prayer so good that I can go beyond how you imagine it would be. Vance Havner preached on that message once in a cemetery. Seminary professor came up to him with all of his students and said, Brother Havner, now listen, don't you think you need to tell the seminary students that that promise was only meant for Israel and that was not meant for the church? Brother Havner said, I wish she had never told me that. I've been getting prayers answered off that verse for 20 years and now I find out it ain't meant for me. Oh, my friend, every promise in the book is ours. Let me just say this. The good promise is the one I want to claim. I want to claim, you know, and the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murders and whoremongers. I'm not going to claim that one. But I believe that Jeremiah 33:3 can be meant for us, just like he said to Ephesians, right? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God doesn't only answer prayer, He answers prayer beyond our expectation. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end above and beyond what you can even expect. This is no time to go wobbly because spiritual war is real. No time to go wobbly, oh, my friends, because Satan never gives up. No time to go wobbly because we cannot live off our past victories. We need not Jesus yesterday, we need Jesus today and forever. This is no time to go wobbly because now it is time for some of you to step up. I'm so glad that our story doesn't end there when it says that Ishbi-Benob had a new sword and he thought to have slain David. In verse number 17, it says, but Abishai. I love the way that God butts into his scriptures. But God commendeth his love toward us. But God who is rich in his mercy. And here we see, but Abishai. Abishai. The son of Zeruiah succored him. It's a great old English word for came to the rescue. Even though probably David tried to discourage the other bodyguards from following, he thought he had this down, but Abishai, one of the brave young mighty men, seemed to shadow David as David went to old Clyde and got that drink of water. Probably heard Ishbi-Benob say, you killed my father, prepare to die. And as Ishbi-Benob is ready to do his damage and take out the mighty king of Israel, there's a voice behind him, Ishbi-Benob. And I read in a secular history that Ishbi-Benob, rather Abishai, was the greatest swordsman that Israel ever had. If it can go back in time, I can imagine David's sister visiting him, and he hears a little boy down the palace hallway. I'm King David, on guard. Got a little wooden sword. I'm kind of Americanizing it, right? David says, sis, can I go see Abishai over there? Your boy. Oh, sure, Dave, go ahead. Abishai. Yeah, Uncle David. You want Uncle David to show you how to sword fight? Would you, Uncle David? I sure will. And we're through, I'll show you the biggest sword I've ever seen and how I got it. And I can see David grabbing a wooden sword. On guard, Abishai. On guard, your majesty. So I can see Abishai. Now one of David's mighty men. One of his greatest of warriors. His knight in shining armor. Ishbi-Benob. Abishai. Oh, he was well known. The warrior, the mighty man, Abishai. Abishai, my fight's not against you. It's against this man. And Abishai says, you mean Uncle David? Uncle David? Command me, your majesty. So what does David say to Abishai? I got this. No, he doesn't have this. It's now time for another generation. The Bible says in Acts 13:36, David served his own generation by the will of God. It's time for another generation. I can imagine him saying, get him, Abishai! And I can imagine Abishai, thank you, your majesty. Hoo-yah! And Ishbi-Benob discovers that dynamite comes in small packages. And I can imagine them sword fighting. Oh, what a sight that must have been. Until finally Abishai says, Uncle David, remember this move you taught me? Hoo-yah! Da-da-boom, da-da-boom, da-da-boom. And just like his uncle a few years earlier, he too now is getting ahead in life. Amen. This is no time to go wobbly because now it's time for some of you young people to get very serious about this book and about prayer and about living a holy life. Get that world out of you. Submit yourself totally, wholly unto God. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Oh, get in the Word, and as Colossians says, let the Word get in you and dwell in you richly. Already I'm discovering that I don't memorize as good as I used to. Boy, I'm glad I memorized Scripture when I was a young person, because this is great. Don't, you know, listen, kids, don't give God your leftovers. I've been in meetings where we see 60-year-old men get saved and people shout the roof off, and I'm glad that he gets saved. And then some kid comes down the aisle to get saved, or some teenage boy surrenders to preach, and inevitably somebody else will say, hope he means it. Hope he means it. We ought to shout the roof off when a kid gets saved or a young man surrenders to preach. You know why? Because God's getting a whole life. Not throwing left, living 60 years of your life for yourself, then throwing God your leftovers. Man, it's time for you to give God the best years of your life. While you got two good legs, give them both of them. While you got two arms, give them both of them. While you got two eyes, give them both of them. While you got a mind that can think, give them your whole mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be a fanatic for Jesus. This is no time to go wobbly. It's time for you to step up. Amen. Charles Plum, arguably the greatest ace during the Vietnam War, flew 75 successful missions off the USS Kitty Hawk. That's a great word, isn't it, here in North Carolina? Oh, this is South Carolina, I'm sorry. I forgot where I was. Amen. Well, you're from North Carolina, though, aren't you? Well, you like Kitty Hawk, don't you? They got a lot of mosquitoes there, I've been told. Anyway, so, that's what McCullough's book said. Wright brothers. Anyway, he said, here we are. 75 successful missions off USS Kitty Hawk. The 76th one, he was shot down. He was in the infamous Hanoi Hilton for 6 years. For, I believe it was 3 of those years, he was in a cubicle of 2.5 or 3 feet tall and 6 feet long. He could not even stand up straight for, it was either 3 years. His testimony was that Jesus Christ gave him the strength all the way through the incarceration. It was now 15 years after he had been shot down. And he and his wife, Kathy, were traveling around the country giving his testimony. Charles Plum. And they're at a restaurant in a distant city, and Charles Plum is looking over there and kind of picking at his food. His wife says, Charles, what's wrong? He said, well, this guy keeps looking at me. Oh, don't worry about it, Charles. Maybe he thinks he knows you. Let's go ahead and finish up here. She went back to eating, and she looked at him, and he was staring over there. Charles, what's wrong? He said, that guy's still looking at me. Oh, Charlie, forget about it. Then he went back to eating, but then he looked up, and the guy wasn't at the table anymore. Now he was standing right next to the table. Very serious look on his face, standing very straight and tall. He was looking down at Charles Plum. He says, Plum, right? He said, yep, Charles Plum, that's me. USS Kitty Hawk, right? Yeah. 75 missions, shot down the 76th one, right? Right. He gave him the time that it was shot down. Right, right. And then he smiled real big and saluted. I packed your chute, sir. And then he smiled even bigger and said, I guess it worked. Charles Plum stood up, true story, stood up and embraced him. He said, let me tell you something. Every night, for 15 years, I've been going to God in prayer, thanking Him for the man that packed my chute. They exchanged names and addresses and phone numbers, and Charles Plum tried to go back to sleep, but he kept thinking about that man. Enlisted man. He had comfortable quarters when he was an officer on USS Kitty Hawk, and he thought about that young sailor who stayed up all night, many a night, doing that insignificant job of folding one insignificant fold after the other until the night that he folded his chute, it was no longer insignificant. And he said, then God spoke to my heart as I lay there, couldn't go to sleep, and he said, hey, Charles. God spoke to his heart and said, hey, Charles, remember who packed your chute? And I got to thinking about my mother who won me to Christ. Then I got to thinking about the coach in high school that when I got away from the Lord, he helped encourage me and helped bring me back. And then God spoke to my heart and said, hey, Charles, whose chute are you packing? Well, as I came across that piece of history, I had to tell you, I identified with that. And I got to thinking about who packed my chute. My parents. I've seen mother go 21 days at a time without putting a bit of solid food in her mouth, fasting and praying for my brother. Only the Lord knows how often she fasted and prayed for me. There's a picture that somebody at Pensacola Christian College painted in after they heard the testimony. How mother used to, at my most rebellious moment, put my shoes up on the bed, and she would weep over my shoes, claiming the verse, "How beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel." I may not look like much head on, but I got some beautiful size 10s up here. Amen. God answered my mother's prayer. Mother and dad won me to Christ. And really, it was only about a couple years I was away from the Lord. And even then, I mean, I've never been drunk in my life. Man, I couldn't. They were on my tail all the time. I remember telling my dad, I said, "Dad, I think when I'm older, I'm going to be a Presbyterian." He said, "Why is that?" "They don't have to go to church all the time." He said, "Well, just follow the Bible." And so I did. Ended up being an independent Bible-believing Baptist preacher. Amen. Yeah. I thank God for that young lady that I've been married to now almost 45 years, who packed my chute many a time, going out to preach the gospel. Bishop must be the husband of one wife. I know there's many a preacher that has limped his way through ministry because he didn't have a good wife stand behind him. Some have even had their wives leave them. I want to say thank God for a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous one? I am convinced there are a lot of people back at Christ Church Baptist Fellowship in Houston think very highly of me because they know my wife. And I guess the hardest thing in the world for me to do is say no when I'm invited to a meeting. And the most difficult thing is when I get invited by more than one place on the same date. Because I think about some young people. "Ma'am, I'm very glad you said you heard me preach when you were a teenager, but because of seeing someone like you sit in the Lord's house, to think that I could have had anything that I could have said or done that would encourage you to live for Jesus." Man, the chickens are coming home to roost. And I mean, every time I turn around, I get a comment like this. And I knew this was going to happen. Finally, it happened. Many times I've had people say, "I'm here today because my dad got saved when you were preaching, or my mama gave her all to Christ when you were preaching, so that I had to come to the camp this week while you were preaching. I knew it was going to happen. Finally happened last summer. I had to come here this week because my grandfather said when he was a teenager." I said, "Oh no." It finally happened, yeah. You know, here's what is happening in my life right now. I used to think of me running the race that Paul was talking about like it was a marathon. But I realize more than ever, it's not a marathon, it's a relay. It's a relay. I'm not in here by myself. And I felt like at this age right now, I've made that last bend and I can see the next runner. And I'm sprinting with everything I've got to get this up to him or her before I leave. And there's one more relay that I must run. One more time that I must get that baton handed off. Because this is no time to go wobbly. And it's your time to step up and get ready to receive the baton and run with patience and keep on keeping on. David's life was saved by Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Very matter-of-factly. Not a lot of detail. But we got enough detail to know this. David was a goner if Abishai hadn't showed up. Thank you, Abishai. This was no time to go wobbly. Thank you, buddy. It's not time for you to go wobbly either. So if you relate to David and you're older, don't quit. Keep on running. Jesus is coming soon. Keep on going. For those of you that are in your youth that are wondering, what do I do? And I'm going to tell you what to do. Give everything to Jesus. This is no time for you to go wobbly. It's time for you to give everything to him. Who knows, but God has another Charles Haddon Spurgeon, another Amy Carmichael, right here, ready to see some great work done for God and for good if you'll simply just step up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray now that like a scalpel, like the physician's scalpel, because you are the great physician, that you will cut in to that area that needs to be addressed. And we pray that on this night, on this invitation, that we'll have this altar graced by people that can relate to David or others that can relate to Abishai. And just to say, here I am, not some of me, Lord, but all of me. And again, we pray if there be anybody that's not saved, that they'll come up to the front and give Brother Cox their hand and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Just let your will be done in this place right here tonight. Bind the hands of Satan and let your will be done, Lord, please. In Jesus' name.